All right, good morning. We will be in Matthew chapter 7 again today as we work our way through Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount as we get ready to study God's Word. Let's come together in prayer. Beloved Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful morning, this morning that we're reminded that your purpose was to go to the cross and to die for us. Reminded that while we can sing Hosanna, that you are our King, we also know that you are a King that came to die, and die because we are sinners. And so we thank you for the glorious salvation that we have through you, Lord Jesus. We pray that our study today will be pleasing in your sight. May your Holy Spirit guide us as we try to understand your divine truths. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Matthew 7, verse 1, which we read last week, we just kind of touched on it some. We need to cover this topic some more. Matthew 7, 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. If you were to never, ever judge anyone, would that mean that nobody else would judge you either? That's probably the appropriate response, Candy, is just a chuckle. Yes, of course, right? If we didn't judge anyone else, they would still happily judge us, wouldn't they? How about this? If we were to never, ever judge anyone, would that mean that we would never be judged by God? But that's what it says here, right? Do not judge so you will not be judged. Right? This can't be what it means, right? We know that God is going to judge everyone. Right? He's holy, he's righteous, he's just, he's going to judge everyone, and we'll either face that judgment based upon our own unrighteousness or with the righteousness of Christ. So we can't take this woodenly literal, that you do not judge so you will not be judged. It's not the fact that if you avoid judgment, you will not be judged by other people or by God. So we need to understand it better than just that. That's obviously wrong. So let's put two verses together. Do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, last week we demonstrated, looking at passages of Scripture, that we must indeed judge false teaching. We need to judge immorality within the church, right? So every book of the New Testament has some discussion of judgment, of beliefs or immoral behavior or bad practice. So most of the New Testament, that's one of the primary themes, is judgment. And so before we move off this topic, I want to address one last question regarding judgment, the harder one. Can we judge another person's faith? Before you answer that, that's what we want to think about. I want to do a little experiment, a little group experiment first, before we answer that question of can we judge another person's faith. In 2014, there were almost exactly 250 million adults in the United States. 250 million adults. And I want to do a quick survey here. We're going to try to get a range of estimates in this class. I want us to estimate the percentage of those 250 million people, a million adults, that are truly, actually Christians. Meaning if the Christ were to come again today, how many of those 250 million are going to be drawn up into heaven, and how many are going to face the judgment of God? How many are truly Christians, sons and daughters of Christ, of God and in Christ, right? Now, that's a question that's a little, can make some of us a little uneasy, I know, but bear with me. We're not putting anybody on the spot, and we don't know the answer to that, do we? Ultimately, we have no idea. God knows. But I want to just get a range of estimates. So let's start on the high side, the very positive side. Raise your hand, please, if you believe that greater than 50%, meaning 125 million U.S. adults, are truly Christian. No hands. I won't go above that. I've got other numbers above that. So nobody thinks it's greater than 50% of the adults. So let's work our way down then. Everybody can raise their hand now, less than 50%, right? Since nobody raised their hand at the first one, you can't cop out here. Be brave. That's a mutually exclusive. We could talk about logic here. It has to be either above or less. Did anybody think it's exactly? I guess I didn't ask that. Less than or equal? Does everybody agree it's less than or equal? All right. How about less than 40%? Show of hands. We've got some hands. Less than 40%. So that's less than 100 million then. Less than 30%. Got a few more hands. That's 75 million. Less than 20%. Now we're down to less than 50 million. Anybody less than 15%? A few more, down to 38 million. Less than 10%. We got some less than 10. I didn't go lower than that. So we'll take 10%, 25 million. So what was anybody the high? Did anybody think it's above 40? I'm trying to get the range here. Anybody think it might be above 30? Okay, there we go, thank you. So we got somewhere between, we'll say 10% to 30%, which means we got a range of 25 million to 75 million adults. Now, what percentage do you think of U.S. adults, if you ask them, would say they were Christian? 70% in a study. In 2014, in a Pew Research study, 70.6% of U.S. adults consider themselves to be Christian. That works out to 176 million. Okay? 176 million people in the U.S. believe they're Christians, and therefore, if you ask them, would you go to heaven? They would say, yeah. Right? I would hope they would, if they at least think they're Christians. So, by our estimates, we would guess that somewhere between 100 million and 150 million people, no, more than that, yeah, 100 to 150 million, somewhere between 100 million and 150 million adults in the United States falsely believe they are Christians, right? What would happen to those 100 to 150 million people if Christ did come today? Yeah, right? They don't have salvation. Right, they're going to suffer the wrath of God for eternity. So that'll go back to our verses here as we think of those up to 150 million people. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So now we're back to the question. Should we make a judgment on whether or not we believe someone is a Christian? There's 100 to 150 million people's eternity that lies in the balance. Should we make a judgment?
I think I make judgments every day because I share Jesus with those who might be my boss.
Correct.
If I don't make a judgment that says you are lost, then I would not share Christ with them.
Right. Right.
So, yes, we make judgments.
We do make judgments, and we should. And do you do that? Do you share the gospel with these people because you're just a judgmental person? No. Yeah, they may think so. But yeah, I don't think, Candy, that very many people have thought of you as being judgmental, right? No, it's out of love, isn't it? Right? We got 100 to 150 million people, right? We did a range that falsely believe. They're either under false teachers, right? They're going to churches that are not teaching them the true gospel, so they've either been misled or they've just self-taught and they're misled, right? Whatever the cause, we want to make sure that they know the real Jesus and the real gospel, right? So the most loving thing we can do is to look at them and decide if they do need to continue to hear the gospel, right? So in our judgment, we need to tell them, I don't think you're a Christian. You maybe use softer words than that, but that's the message, right? And that might be most especially true for those who claim they're Christians, right? Because they're the ones that have a false trust. An atheist doesn't believe in God. It's a different message. So we all know someone or many people who claim to be Christians. Obviously, we have to if there's 100 plus million in the U.S., right? We know some that would claim for themselves the title of Christian, but they're not. And so it's an important thing, right, that we need to judge their salvation to make sure that they have the true Christ. We need to judge that they have the true gospel, that their sins are forgiven. We haven't got to it yet, but turn ahead in Matthew to verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So Jesus himself identifies that there is a group of people that are going to believe they are in Christ, that they are his people. And he's going to tell them, "No, I never knew you." Right? Those are strong words. So there are going to be people that believe they're Christians. Jesus himself makes it clear in these passages, believe they're Christians and they're not. Right? And it's easy to think of the Mormons or the Roman Catholics or the Jehovah's Witnesses. We can think of, you know, the many of the liberal denominations, right? There's 25 million people in the U.S. who self-identify a Christian who have not attended a church in the last 6 months or more. Right? They don't have any interest. They're those religious on their own kind of thing, right? Right? But it could be one of us sitting here today. I don't know. You know, it could be one of the people that's going to come here and join us in an hour. Right? It's not that it has to be out there. Right? So we always want to make sure that we are understanding the gospel, understanding Christ, that we're listening to people, right? So as we discussed at the beginning, it's not that we're to never make any judgments. We know that Jesus makes judgments. But the reminder is to not make judgments using our own standards. Do we know the standard that God is going to use to judge people when Christ comes again or if somebody dies? What's that standard, Greg?
Perfection.
Perfection. Yeah, exactly right. God's standard is perfection. Are we all going to be judged by that standard? Yes, everyone will. So we don't have to define our own standards. We need to proclaim God's standard. And thankfully, we have Christ's perfection to cover it. And that's the only way anybody's going to get to heaven. Now, we're not God. So we can't look into someone's heart, mind, and soul and see their faith, can we? So how do we make those judgments that someone isn't or may not be Christian? If we can't see their faith, how do we do it? Talk to them. Yeah. Ask them questions.
Yeah.
Sure. It is. And you guys hit both of them. Right? What do we look at? We ask them questions. Was it Christy that said that? Yeah, okay. I couldn't see any mouth move, so I wasn't sure where it came from. We want to know what they believe. Right? We absolutely, if they have the wrong Jesus, if they've got the wrong gospel, I mean, that's what, you know, so much of the New Testament is talking about, false gospels and stuff that aren't going to save. You know, the book of Galatians, Romans, I mean, it's all over there. So, we need to know what they believe. That's absolutely important. And we can look at their lives. How do they live? Both of those things, right? And it's not that we can see that perfectly, but that is that fruit that we are to look at that Jesus talks about here in the Sermon on the Mount for the false teachers. He talks about that. So, yeah, we can look at false beliefs, false teaching, false doctrines, and we can look at lives that are not aligned with God and Christ. Yeah. So we do need to judge. It's a hard thing, right? Yes, it's telling us here, do not judge, and this one gets ripped out of context. But the context is not to use our standards, but to use God's. And if we care about people, sometimes we're going to have to do the hard thing and say, you know, I don't think you're a Christian. I want you to know the real Jesus. I want you to know the real way to salvation, the only way. Right? 100 to 150 million, according to us here, this estimates, you know, falsely believe that their salvation is insured. Thoughts or comments about that? Yeah, David. Sure. Yeah, and those are the tip of the iceberg of understanding is first is what is their basis for standing before a holy God? And even if they even think God is holy, right? And what is their sin? Yeah. That's a good start. Well, yeah, Joel. Right. Yeah, based upon our numbers here, I mean, we said at best 30% of the people in the U.S. are truly Christian, where 70% think they are. So that means even we're in our most optimistic in this group, we would say if somebody says they're a Christian, our inclination should be, I doubt it. I'm not saying say that out loud, but I'm saying in your mind, please make it very clear. Not the way to start the conversation. Although it might make for an interesting discussion. But just by the numbers, what we've just said is the majority of those people aren't. Right? And so it should be our inclination, right? A couple related ideas. So I recently saw online this quote that love is always affirming. Love is always affirming. Basically says that love never judges, right? Is that true? Ask your kids. They might ask, would they say it's always loving, though? But yeah, right, discipline, right? So no, love is not always affirming. God doesn't affirm us, right? Praise God that he doesn't affirm us and leave us in our sin, right? That we have the promise he's going to change us. So we can't affirm false beliefs because we love people. We can't affirm false teachers because we love people, right? We can't affirm dangerous, sinful behaviors because we love people, right? And so, no, love is not always affirming. So if you see that, you can just, I mean, that's another one of those sayings that, no, it's particularly, especially because we love people, that we don't affirm things. Here's another one. Does God love us just the way we are? Exactly right. Right. If he loved us just the way we are, he wouldn't have had to send Christ to die for us. He loved us despite what we are. Not the way we are. Right? He loved us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he doesn't love us the way we are. He loves us despite it. And thankfully, he loves us too much to leave us like this, right? You know? Yeah, we have, yeah. It wasn't here, despite the fact she pointed up here. It wasn't in this church. Sure. It's hard for any number of reasons. Right? Because David said earlier, because, yeah, even if we're not really judging them, they're going to think we're judging them, right? They're going to think that we're judgmental people, not loving people. They've got a different definition of love, just like they've got a different definition of God and of Christ and of sin and the fall. I mean, all these things, these all fit into a, you know, a biblical worldview that those people don't have, and that affects their definitions. I mean, we can see that, you know, in a belief setting, when you talk to a Mormon, do they believe in Jesus? Yeah. Well, it's a different Jesus. Do they believe in salvation? Sure, they do. Do they believe in grace? Yes, they do. Every one of those is a completely different definition, though, and we could go on and on. The same thing of things like love, right? And so, yeah, it's terribly hard. That's why we have to know our scripture and understand the biblical things so that when we hear what people are saying, that we can understand and recognize when they're using a non-biblical definition. Sometimes we just have to ask them, like Jeff said, what do you mean by Christian? What do you mean by love? What do you mean by affirming? What do you mean by grace? I mean, it goes on and on. Greg Kokel has a ministry of teaching people to do things, and that's the Columbo tactic, is just ask him, what do you mean by that? Put it on them to explain it. And so, yeah. What else? Anybody else? Yeah, Candy.
I just was going to say, I think God works in just miraculous and possible ways. I've seen the best witnesses in Buddhist is a man who was Buddhist and was born again. And he was phenomenal in his witness. And he, those people knew how much he loved them.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, you covered a lot of good things. Yeah, fear of death is a great conversation starter. And you mentioned the people that had, you know, that we're all walking miracles, that we're all been born again. And it helps that, you know, even if we didn't come out of Buddhism, if we know we're going to witness the Buddhists, we need to know what they believe, right? Around us here, you know, we should have some basic understanding of Mormonism, of Roman Catholicism. Those are the things we're going to run into. Because we love people, it demonstrates our love for it as it helps us to have those conversations. So yeah, Gary, yeah. Yeah, so if you couldn't hear Gary's question, as we talk about a Mormons, Roman Catholics, or Jehovah's Witness, or anything like that, are there faithful believers within those churches? And the answer is most likely there are, right? But we would never say, let's say we ran into a person on the street and we asked them those questions about, you know, if you died and went to heaven. You know, if you gave them that basic understanding of the scriptures, you're not going to send them to a kingdom hall of the Jehovah's Witnesses to then be discipled, would you? You're not going to send them to the Roman Catholic Church down the street to learn more about their salvation, right? Because you know they're going to be taught falsehood there. All of those have false Jesuses. Well, they don't have false Jesus up the street. The Roman Catholics don't. They have a false gospel, though, right? So the people that are hearing God's word, you know, and understanding it, they're going to recognize through the Holy Spirit over time that this is not the gospel. This is not what the Bible is teaching. And we know people, and you can read, that there's people that come out of those churches, and we praise God for that. So those people, we don't want them to stay in that. If we know someone, I mean, I know people that are Roman Catholics. I don't want to say, well, I think they're probably Christian anyway, so we'll just leave them there. You know, that's not helpful to them because they're not hearing the gospel. They're not being fed the truth. And so, yeah, can God draw his people out of those places? Absolutely. But as we think about the fact that they're not hearing the truth, you know, that's not where we want to leave them, and it's not where God, of course, wants to leave them either. So yes, can he? Sure, right? Like I said, every one of us is a miracle that we're all saved out of sin, and that sin infects our beliefs, our mind, our feelings, all those things, and he saves us out of those things, and there's a process of sanctifying us and growing in knowledge and truth. But if all you're being is fed falsehood, there's not going to be much growth there, and it's a dangerous place. So just as we know we would never send someone there, we certainly want to draw them out. Yeah. So it's an important topic. We can be very specific with our language. We can say the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is false. It is officially a false gospel. And if they believe what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, they will be damned to hell. That's not saying that a person that sits in the pew is, but if they affirm those things, and if they, like a Roman Catholic, if they agree that the gospel of saved by faith alone is for people who are accursed of God, if they believe the true gospel is something that curses you to hell, they got the wrong gospel, right? So we can say, yeah, the official teaching's woefully wrong, fatal, eternally damning, but that doesn't say that an individual that's confused and doesn't really understand what they're being taught, but somehow miraculously through the work of God understands true salvation, you know, that's a miracle of God that he's saving them despite false teaching. Yeah. David.
Really?
Sure, sure. And there's a lot of things that, whether we're coming out of a false church or just living in this world as Christians, it's not going to be easy, right? I mean, Jesus talks about, you know, father will be against son and mother against daughter and stuff. So there's challenges. And just because someone may be weak in those areas doesn't mean they're lost. But certainly we would still wish for them, despite the hardships, we would hope they would get out of those churches so that they can be fed by the true word of God and that they can be a witness as well. But yeah, you're right. It's a very difficult thing to leave something like that. Yeah. Anybody else? This is an important topic, so that's why I want to spend time on it, because judgment is one that gets thrown at us, and we have to remember that we can take comfort in knowing that we have to judge because we love. And if we're not judging, it's because we don't love. And that's not just the unbelievers, but that's even judging things within our own congregation, right? Yeah, Hazel. Yeah, blessed inconsistency, because they believe despite what they're being taught. And there is an aspect of God, seeing God's blessing. As long as we're focusing on what God has done miraculously there, despite sin, right? The sin of false teaching, the sin of false understanding, you know, we can say, you know, praise God for that. What we don't want to do is just embrace the inconsistencies and say, it's okay that we're all messed up, right? You know, there's a line there, because there are a lot of people that really think doctrine doesn't matter, and we don't want to go there. But yeah, God saves us all through imperfect theology. You know, this side of heaven, none of us are perfect. That doesn't mean that we embraced every imperfection, though. So there's a line there, yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, him breaking those connections at times, you know, and it's, you know, obviously very difficult for those families to step away from those traditions, you know, and mm-hmm. it's a challenge certainly for our missionaries to work with those people and to, you know, help them see how they can honor their families, their grandparents, and things without the actual ancestral abortion.
Right. Sure. Yeah, the challenges of sharing the gospel and what's the passage, you know, sharing the truth in love, right? Is how do you balance? How do you show love and reverence to someone, but by also really judging their salvation? By saying, look, you know, you don't know Jesus. You need your sins covered. And trying to draw them out and still be respectful, still being gentle. Those are hard things. Sometimes it's easier for others than it is. But yeah, the missionaries, and they have, you know, the missionaries have it, you know, often doubly bad in that they don't get to come on a Sunday always and be fed from other people and be reminded that there is a faithful remnant. Often the faithful remnant is just them, and that's I would imagine that would be just very wearying, and yeah, they have particular challenges, and again, they need to understand their culture that they're working in. It helps them in their ministry. Sure. March.
Thank you.
Yeah, mixtures happen, you know, when Christianity comes in, or even where Christianity's always been, there's always influences from the outside that are brought in. We see that all the way back to the nation of Israel being formed. You know, what did God tell the people to do? Wipe out all these people around you because you love God and you love each other and you're going to protect them. They didn't, and what happened? All those influences come in, right? Yeah, if you take Christianity into a pagan nation, it's very hard to separate the Christianity from that pagan stuff. But guess what? We're not immune from that here in the United States. I mean, look at the pagan things that are coming into Christianity right now. I mean, you've got mysticism, you know, coming in massively. All this pagan mysticism that you're going to just have this feeling about God, and that's going to guide you. You know, turn off your brain. You know, you get Eastern things like that. You've got all the new revelation stuff coming in from Roman Catholic mysticism. I mean, we can go on and on, but the pagan influences happen everywhere, you know, and it's something that, you know, it's why we talk about the church is always reforming, in that because we're always being drug away by one thing or another, we always need to be pulling ourselves, reforming back to the Word of God. That's our rule. And so we need to always be reforming back to that. It's certainly a special problem in those pagan nations, but we're not immune to it here as well. Yeah. Patrick. Yeah. Yeah.
It's not works.
Right.
I had a tough time with that works thing. Holy days, obligation, all of that. You know, have I done enough?
Sure.
Yeah, grace is not understood.
No, because they have a completely different definition of grace. They do. And yeah, I was just listening to something just yesterday. It was a broadcast from Catholic Answers, which is a radio program you can hear on the Catholic Broadcast Network that goes on. And they had this was taped. I heard somebody reviewing it. But they had the apologist come on, and he had written a book about Mary. And just to hear them talk about the adoration for Mary, I mean, it's blasphemy. There's a movement right now, a very strong movement across the world in Roman Catholicism to have a new, they already teach it, that Mary is a co-mediator and a co-redeemer with Jesus. It's not dogma. You don't have to believe it as a Christian, as a Roman Catholic to go to heaven. It's taught, but not dogma. But they've had tens of millions of people sign petitions to get it made official dogma of the church, meaning that you have to believe it. And so they believe and teach that Mary is a co-mediator, that she, along with Jesus, mediates between us and God. That she, there, as she stood by the cross when Jesus suffered the wrath of God, that she was also part of that redemption. You know, that's blasphemy. That's not believing in the finished work of Christ alone as the only way, right? And so these are not just minor things. These are foundational things, and they're, hundreds of millions of people, right? Their life is, their eternal salvation is in the balance, and we want to understand. We need to ask, and we can't assume. Yes, Hazel. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you couldn't hear Hazel, she's talking about the ministry. It's called Truth and Love Ministry. It's a local ministry that has a national reach. Pastor Mark Cares, I recommend it. It is a good ministry. They have good resources online for how to witness to Mormons. And I everything I've seen from them is very sound. So, yeah, Truth and Love Ministries. Yeah, thank you, Hazel. Got a couple minutes left, so I'm not going to go into anything else today, which makes my next prep a lot shorter, but we do have a couple more minutes if anybody wants to bring anything else up. Yeah, Marge. Yeah. Right, and if you couldn't hear that, it's important that even if we can't argue Mormonism or Roman Catholicism with people, we can still share Jesus. We can still share the true gospel, and it's important that we do that, because it's not enough to save somebody out of Mormonism if they just become an atheist, right? It doesn't help them at all, right? They need Jesus, and so we want to make sure that we can show them where they're. Faith is wrong. We can point out, the inconsistencies of somebody like Joseph Smith's life, but mainly we want to lead them to Christ. You know, they need to have their sins forgiven by the real Jesus, because that's their only way of salvation. Yeah. Yeah, the Seventh-day Adventists are an interesting, challenging bunch. They came out of the Restorationist movement, very similar at the time of the Mormonism, where basically the true church is being reestablished because it had been lost. They came out of the Campbellites, so they came out of a bad start with a false prophetess. You know, a lot of their stuff is fine. You know, and it really depends. There's a blend, but yeah, it's not a healthy place you would want people to stay, as a general rule. So yeah, that's another one of those groups. Yeah. Yeah, but not all of them will say that, though. They've really softened. They've really softened on that view. But yeah, that traditionally, if you're not worshiping on the Sabbath on Saturday, you're going to hell. Yeah, and that's clearly a work. Right, it's clearly a work. And the Romans tells us that we don't call one day above another. So yeah, it's another one of those things. So again, what's our theme? If somebody says they're a Christian, ask them. Ask him to tell you what it means. Ask him to tell you, explain to you what the Christian faith is, so that you can get an idea if they've heard the true gospel, if they have the true Jesus, right? Don't worry about being called judgmental. You're going to be called that anyway, right? But try to be loving and try to reach out, because as we Remember, as we estimated, 100 to 150 million people, adults just in the United States, falsely believe that they're Christians today. That's a big number. That's a really big number. So let's close in prayer. Gracious Lord God, these are humbling things to think about. It's staggering to think of to put numbers behind the lost. Each and every one of us here, though, can put a face or many faces behind that as well. Our friends and our family, dear people to us that believe they are Christians, yet we see their lives, we hear what they profess, and we doubt it. And we don't doubt it, Lord, because we're better, but we doubt it because we have a better Savior in Jesus Christ. Help us to see those opportunities to share the gospel. Help us to give us the words and to share. Help us to do it with love, with gentleness, with respect, and with truth. And we know, Lord, though, that just as we are miracles of salvation through the work of your Holy Spirit, that our words, no matter how perfect and clear they are, of proclaiming the gospel, of proclaiming Christ, it is only through the work of the Holy Spirit that others will be saved. So we pray that your Holy Spirit will grant them repentance and faith so that they too can enjoy the riches of your mercy just as we do. Bless our worship today, Lord Jesus, and may we glorify you today and in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Testing, testing, 1, 2, 3. Testing, 1, 2. I'll admit it.